Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
How you guys doing? Hey, would you guys turn with me to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4. Now, as you guys are turning there, some of you guys know this, some of you guys don't, but Pastor Isaac and I actually have a history before I came on staff here at Refuge. So we used to do Latin ballroom competitions against one another. Of course, he would win naturally if you've ever seen his moves. But we had some intense battles, and we eventually became friends. No, not really. But true story, we were friends before I came on staff here at Refuge. And we actually have a lot of mutual friends as well. And I'm actually going to tell you guys in a moment about that mutual friend, who we were both groomsmen in his wedding as well. But before any of that happened, this friend that I'm talking about actually used to have this love for going street evangelizing. And he would actually invite my brother, myself, some other friends to go with him all the time. And he just loved it. So let me start with this, that I actually, I'm amazed by those who can do street evangelism well. I think it's amazing to me the way that they're so bold and can actually get into conversations and share their faith with just random people. To me, it's an amazing thing. But for me, when I would actually get into the initial conversation, I'd be okay. Like, I'd be fine once I'm there. But getting it started was actually a challenge for me. Like, I'd be like, hey, what's up? Like, how, man, this weather's good, huh? And they're like, yeah. Yeah. And I'm like, I don't know where to go from here. Or I've actually had the opposite side too, where just trying to turn anything into a spiritual conversation. So someone be like, man, I'm thirsty. And I'm like, hey, you want to know where you can find living water? Like, let me tell you about Jesus right now. No. And obviously you guys can see that though I enjoyed it, I probably was not the best at street evangelism. Can anyone else relate to that? Yeah. Okay. So praise God for people like Eric Stolting and Bob Schutz who actually teach a street evangelism class here at Refuge, as they do just this so well, and they teach people how to share their faith and share just how to get into conversations in a way that is just natural and good. But back to the story, my friend, before we would go out to go street evangelizing, he would stop and he would text me and he'd say, hey, bro, would you want to go witnessing with me? Would you want to go witnessing with me? And for me, I'm thankful for the things that I learned in that time. I'm thankful for the things that I learned while I was out with him. But to explain what we were doing now, walking with the Lord just for just many years later, I would probably no longer actually use the term witnessing for what we were doing, right? Because again, it's not that we were not being a witness for Jesus in those moments, as we clearly were. But rather, I wouldn't use that term for what it doesn't include. What do I mean by that, and why does that matter? Well, because being a witness biblically isn't only just about 2 hours in a week going out and sharing the gospel with a few people you don't know. Now, that's an amazing thing, and I am not in any way demeaning that, because I think it's an amazing and great thing. But being a witness biblically is all your life. It's something that you now are as a Christian. In fact, it's something that you became the moment you surrendered your life to Christ. So now my problem with using the term going witnessing is not actually what's being done, but that when we say it like this, we begin to segment this as a certain time, certain situation type of thing, rather than it being an every and all time situation thing. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives it light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Notice he doesn't say, hey, try to be salt or try to be light. He actually says, you are salt, you are light. And the issue isn't whether you are those things, but whether you are tasteless or whether your light is muted. Rather, we as believers, like it or not, we are witnesses always, right? People are watching our lives, but the question is what kind of witness are we? And what is it that our lives actually say about the Savior with not only the words that we say, but with our lives that follow it up, which means our relationships. What do those say about Jesus? Our work interactions, our families, our marriages, our school careers, our social media platforms, our friendships, our ethics when no one else is around us. What do they say about Jesus? So the list can actually go on from there. But I'm making the point that all of my life, all of your life as believers, no matter your season, they're meant to bring glory to God. But again, you might say, okay, I get it. Life is a witness, yes. But what about when things are hard? Do I still have to be a witness when the pressure's on? And in this season, I think we've all felt some type of pressure, right? We've all felt some kind of challenge, maybe to varying degrees, obviously. In different ways, obviously. And yet again, how we deal with these challenges, how we deal with tumultuous times, actually can be a great opportunity for witness. And in this season, again, is it easy? No, it's not easy. But is it possible that even in hard situations and seasons, that God can actually get the glory out of our lives? So the question then becomes, okay, how does one be a faithful witness in the midst of tumultuous times? Guys, we live in a time where the entire world right now is actually looking for hope. And because of that, the question that we're trying to answer here actually has become a really important one for us as Christians to be able to answer. And thankfully, God's word has something to say about it. Providentially, his hand has brought us to this place where this section we are looking at touches on that tonight. So you guys ready to get into it? Acts 4, we're going to pray and then we're going to get right into it. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it is alive, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, may, Lord, the words that I say, Lord, come out with both grace and truth. Lord, may it build up. Lord, may you use it to bring conviction. Lord, may you use it, Lord, most of all, to bring glory to your name. And so, Lord, help me to be a witness, even as I get a chance to proclaim your word. And Lord, help me to do it rightly in a way that reflects you rightly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Acts 4, starting in verse 13, says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that this is not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the sign of healing had been performed on a man who is over 40 years old. So last week, you guys went over the beginning of Acts 4, in which this is directly after God had miraculously healed a lame man who was lame since birth by the hands of one of the apostles. And so this happens, and a huge crowd actually surrounds Peter and John. And Peter actually uses this as an opportunity or springboard to be able to preach the gospel, which is the message about Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death, and then his resurrection from the grave. And here's the awesome part. 2,000 people, as he preaches, surrender their lives to Christ. And this very shortly after, this is very shortly after Pentecost, as Peter had preached then, and 3,000 people surrendered their life to the Christ. So God was on the move in a very big way through his people, which for the top Jewish believer or top Jewish religious leaders of the time, this meant, okay, we have to figure out what we're gonna do with all this. I mean, they would have just heard reports that Jesus, who they had a hand in ordering him crucified, had risen from the dead. And now they have his followers continuing to preach Jesus and starting to even do some of the things that he did. Which if you guys remember, back in the beginning of Acts 1, the author Luke said that that's what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is a historical narrative, or it's basically a story that is a true story of history that tells us about when God's Spirit comes upon the followers of Jesus and they continue the work of Jesus through their lives. Now, I want you to step into the shoes of a religious leader for a moment. And if you do that, it's not hard to imagine what they might have been feeling as they see this going on. Freaked out for sure, probably thinking, man, I thought that was going to be the end of Jesus and his ministry when we put him on the cross. But as they were finding out, that was actually only the beginning. As Jesus' death and resurrection ushered in an age of a new humanity, as Jesus sent his Spirit and the church was actually born. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever done much yard work. For me, that's something that we've kind of been investing into more the last couple of years. But if you're doing yard work, weeds can be really, really challenging. Has anyone ever experienced that? Right? You go and pull some weeds, and then you pull it, and then you come up, and then you're like, oh man, like a week later, there's that same weed all over the yard. And you're like, what happened, right? Because you have to get it at the root, otherwise it's just going to spread. Well, that might have been what the opposition of the apostles might have been feeling like at that time. Secondly, they're probably thinking, well, if these guys continue to preach Jesus and people continue to get healed, we're probably going to lose all of our following, all the people that look up to us and come to us when they need something. So what do? Well, they try to stall time and they put them in jail and they basically figure out, okay, well, what are we going to do? And they bring them before the highest officials in Judaism at the time. And these highest officials, they ask him, okay, by what power or what name have you done these miracles? And they say it was Jesus of Nazareth, the very same one you guys had tried to stop before by having him put to death. Now, these guys who were in power, they could have very easily made things really bad for both Peter and John. But notice that in the midst of this, Peter is super bold, right? As he goes on to boldly proclaim, it was by the name of Jesus that this man was healed, which, by the way, might not make much sense to us, but they would have known as a Jewish person who knew the scriptures at that time, they would have known this as basically a person's name being connected to the entire person or their character. Basically, it's all the person is. So when they say that he was healed by the name of Jesus, they're actually saying that Jesus is alive and Jesus is the one that healed him. And then he finishes his speech to the religious elite with only in Jesus, it's only in Jesus that anyone can be saved, knowing full well what these people that he's in front of could have actually done to him. As he says in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Now, all of this is basically the setup, and this brings us into the text tonight, which we're going to look at. And we're going to look at it, and we're going to go just over the verses, and simultaneously, we're going to focus on what it looks like to be a witness under just times of extreme pressure through the apostles' response. And we're going to break that down, what that means in a second. But if you guys are a note taker, go ahead and take a note for the first point. And point number one is our witness and witness. Witness and witness. Now let's read verse 13. It says, when they, speaking about the religious leaders, observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So first off, the most important part of being a good witness in tumultuous times and really any other time has to do with something called witness. Now, for you guys who work out, you're like, wait, did he say fitness? Fitness, that's important too, right? That's a whole different talk, right? Instead, again, we're talking about something called withness, right? Pastor Britt Merrick, who has had a profound impact on both Isaac and myself, on basically the way that we see ministry, use this term a lot. And I, since then, I've probably heard other pastors and other commentaries kind of use it as well. But basically, the idea behind withness comes out of the biblical truth that we were all created, humanity was created for communion and intimate relationship with God. In the beginning of the Bible, what do we see? We see people are dwelling in close relationship with God before sin enters into the world. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation, once again, God's people are able to live in unhindered communion with God. After Christ returns, he deals completely with sin, death, and Satan in a final sense. God restores creation, and again, what does he do? He dwells with his people. So from the way that's just sandwiched in, we see that God being with us has always been God's plan and desire for his people. Now, some people know this, but the majority of people unknowingly long for this intimate connection with God. For our section, I want you guys to notice what it says about Peter and John. It says that the religious leaders, they look at them, and they recognize that Peter and John were untrained and uneducated men. Now, culturally at that time, all Hebrew men would have had some understanding of the scriptures because they were taught it at a certain age, up to a certain age, as a child. And Peter, but it was only the brightest and the most promising students that actually got to go on and become students or become disciples of the rabbis, of the scholars, right? And they got the opportunity for the formal training because they were the best, they were the brightest. Peter and John, they weren't one of them. They were just normal dudes. Yet here they became very bold. And now they're speaking with such undeniable wisdom, conviction, and power. But I want you guys to remember, what does the Gospels tell us who Peter is before this? Well, he was someone that Jesus called, who was a fisherman, who became a disciple of Jesus, who loved Jesus, but man, had a lot of issues with pride, self-assurity, self-reliance. His words were a problem at times. And then when push came to shove, he actually denies Jesus, even cursing the people that asked him, hey, don't you know Jesus? And he's like, no. And now Peter, this very same guy who did that, is in front of the very same religious leaders who had taken Jesus to Pilate to have him killed. And now he's fearless. So what is it that happened to Peter? Well, verse 13 points out that he had been with Jesus, which we just talked about. He had spent 3 years already with Jesus as a disciple. And so the religious leaders, they recognize that. They probably even recognize him. They're like, man, yeah, I remember him. But what they probably could not figure out is why Peter was not the same guy he was the last time they had seen him. So why was he different? Because at this point, he had been with Jesus before his death, but he had also now been with Jesus since he raised from the dead. And now the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead had come upon him and actually lived inside of him. Where does it say that? Well, Acts chapter 2 tells us that. And the scriptures would tell us that this is actually true for both you and I as well. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:11, speaking to the believers. He says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give to you mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." So you guys could say that Peter's bold witness to them had everything to do with his being with Jesus, which is really cool when you look at a guy like Peter in the Bible. We can actually relate to him. We look at him and we see that he's really flawed in a lot of ways, just like us. And that's evident. But what should also give us hope is that God actually uses him mightily. God didn't use him, though, because there was anything particularly great about him, other than the fact that he had a great God who he relied upon, who he learned to lean on, and allowed him to use him. And the same would be true with any other great person, or any other person greatly used by God in the Bible. Yes, there were some that were really smart. There were some who were really powerful in the Bible. But all of them were greatly used as they recognized that those things were given by God, and they would be nothing without him. So intellect, skill, study, all those things can be good and helpful in our Christian witness and ministry, But when we understand that anything good that we actually have is only by God's grace that we have it, that's when God uses that person. But again, the power of their witness, their ministry, it was all connected to their witness with Jesus. So if you want to be used by God to make an impact in our world, if you guys want to be used to make an impact for God's kingdom, you guys ready for this? Invest into your personal relationship with God. On this point, I have two great quotes for you. One is from Robbie Gallaty, who's the president of Replicate Ministries. He said, "Grace from God must precede our work for God." The second is from missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, as he said, "All God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." So guys, here's the thing. This section has been used for a long time as a proof text of why a person should go to seminary, why a person shouldn't. That's not what this is about. This is first and foremost in ministry, before anything else, it is about being with Christ. Which without it, if we're not with Jesus, us being a witness can be us trying really hard to act or act like we feel like a Christian should act or say the things that we feel like a Christian should say. Or worse, we give this regurgitated information without any real heart connection to it. And when we do this, our witness kind of seems disingenuous and also kind of lacks power. Let me give you guys an example. How many of you guys go to Yelp when you're trying to look for a good restaurant? Yelp, yeah, okay, a few of you guys. Okay, well, how many of you guys check out restaurants that have 2 stars or less with poor reviews? Lucas, oh, well, dude, you're brave. Well, not many of you guys do it, right? Unless you were a fan maybe before the Yelp had its thing, right? Or maybe there was no other option, but most of us would not check it out. Why not? Because if others were not excited about it, you don't have the greatest expectations for it. Similarly, I would say, when it comes to being a witness for Christ, if there's no actual desire for Christ inside of you, then why would they want the Christ that you're preaching? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you have to give this exciting gospel presentation with, man, awesome lights and like just killer music and just like, man, wear the skinny jeans or whatever and any of that, right? I'm not asking you to pretend like things are actually better than they actually are for you with your relationship with the Lord. What I'm saying is there's something so right about what John Piper said when he said that God is actually the most glorified in us when we're the most satisfied in him. As the person who spends time being with Jesus, making their aim to actually abide in Jesus, they can't help but actually talk about how good Jesus is and begin by his grace to become like him. Jesus actually promises this in John 15. It says, if you abide in me, you're gonna bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything. So how does one do that? How does one abide? Well, I believe one of the primary ways we get to do this is spending time with Jesus in the spiritual discipline. So what is a spiritual discipline? One author, Curtis Zachary, said they are our pathway to a connection with Christ where we can have communion and intimacy with him. Others would say that it is the things that we see Jesus doing in Scripture and to be in communion with the Father. But I like this definition of spiritual discipline because we understand that those in themselves are not the end, right? We love the Bible not for the Bible itself. We love the Bible because the Bible tells us about the God within it. And for all the spiritual disciplines, these are all aims to be with Jesus. Some of the disciplines that, man, have been so core for me in my walk with Jesus are reading God's word, meditating on Scripture, thinking about, okay, what is it that this means? What is it? What was the context? Why did God write this? Other parts are prayer, like being in prayer, man, that refreshes your soul. Silence and solitude, that's something fresh for me, but something that's been so helpful. Taking a Sabbath, unplugging just to be with Jesus. These things have been core for me. And guys, we don't have time. I wish we did, but we don't have time to get into each one of these. But I encourage you, if you guys have questions about how to grow in the spiritual disciplines, let me say this. Ask a believer that you respect who you see Christ-like fruit from and ask them how they spend time with Jesus. Lastly, back in verse 14, it says, "And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition." Again, speaking of the religious leaders, they were recognizing all that is going on, and they're like, okay, man, we've got nothing to say about this. So that was a really long point. Here is a much shorter point. Point number two is fear and witness, our fear and witness. So let's read verses 15 through 22. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we're unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God for all over what had been done. For the sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Now, most of us, when we think of someone that is bold, we probably don't imagine the root of their boldness being something like fear. And yet for Peter and the religious leaders, it seems that they were both motivated by some type of fear. How do I get this, or how you might wonder? Well, when we think about the text that we just read, the religious leaders, they had seen this guy, probably passed him just thousands of times on their way to the temple. They seen that he was lame, they seen that he was begging continually, just without joy. And now they see him standing next to Peter and John, and he's completely healed and just full of joy. So this guy that everyone knows, notorious probably as the beggar by the temple, has been healed. And so they actually say in verse 15 that we got to talk about what's going on here. And how sad that they actually see the evidence of Jesus' work and they deny it during Jesus' ministry. And now they see the evidence of Jesus' work through the apostles, and again, they deny the reality of what it's pointing to. And yet they see the facts, and they say, well, how can we stop this instead from going any further, right? And as they say, there's an obvious sign here, and we can't deny it, so what are we going to do about it? Now, I think we've all had a moment before where we don't want someone to know what we're going to do, or that we have no idea what we're going to do, or we don't actually know what they're talking about, right? A few times, this has probably happened to me, where basically someone kind of like acts like they know you. They're like, hey, what's up, right? How you doing? And they like give you a hug. They're like, hey, so like, how's your family? How's whatever you were doing the last time, right? And you're like, man, I cannot place the face, or I cannot connect who this person is, but somehow I know it, right? That's usually the time where I'll look at my bride and give her a look like, help me out. Like, I don't know what I'm like. I don't know this person. Like, I'm trying to figure it out. Like, help me. Here, the religious leaders ask Peter and John. Again, they say, hey, leave for this moment as they try to figure it out. And so they figure it out. They say, hey, we got a solution. Okay, what we're going to do is let's threaten the apostles and tell them, stop preaching about Jesus. So they call them back in. They say, hey, we got a solution. You guys are fine. Let's just stop this. No more. And Peter responds with, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. But we can't stop. Again, imagine just the intensity of the room as he says this. They're probably thinking, all right, they're just going to stop. But man, he says, man, we can't do that. So we have here, this is the Sanhedrin, it tells us in the text. This is 70 of the nation's leading leaders who are there, right? These are the leading religious leaders. And they're now afraid of what would happen if these two people continue to preach Christ. And Peter and John, they're unafraid. And they're afraid rather of what would happen if they didn't continue to preach Christ. The famous evangelist Oswald Chambers said something interesting to this point. He said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Where areas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Do we not see this here in this section where, man, we have on one side them fearing what could happen. Man, there's so many unknowns of what these guys could do if we let them go. For Peter and John, they feared God. They didn't really fear what would happen. The apostles had just seen Jesus calm storms. They'd seen Jesus walk on water. They'd seen him give sight to the blind. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. They seen him provide food for more than 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish. They've seen him heal countless sick, and now they've seen him raised from the dead. So when he actually tells them, hey, go out and be my witnesses, you actually listen to the guy that's telling you that. And he called them to make disciples, and he says, hey, you guys are going to make disciples and be my witnesses. And he sends them with the Spirit to go with them. And because of that, do they really have anything to fear anymore? Yet I would say, though they didn't fear man here, they certainly feared God. By their actions and by what they reply, you can actually tell that they feared God. As fearing God in a biblical sense is about seeing God in all of as all of Scripture declares him to be, right? And giving him the reverential awe and honor and glory that is due to him. And because of that, man, we give him praise. This is the kind of fear that the Proverbs tells us is the beginning of all wisdom. This is not a fear of punishment anymore if you are a believer, but this is fearing and honoring him as he's God. So out of fear of God, they didn't fear what man could do to them anymore. Out of fear of man, the religious leaders tried stopping them. And out of fear of what the people in Jerusalem might do, if they were to do something to Peter and John after the miracle, they actually just let them go without a warning. They're like, okay, well, everyone's seen it. What are we going to do about it? Like, they're probably going to just, yeah, hopefully they'll just go away. But you can see how, for the apostles, their fear of God gave them perspective in the midst of the tumultuous circumstances that they were in. And guys, when we do the same, when we actually fear God and see him as all that Scripture declares him to be, giving him the awe that he deserves, it gives us perspective to the things that are going on in our lives. But again, the key element to our witness in tumultuous times, this is a key element to our witness in tumultuous times, and sometimes even I would say the tumultuous circumstances can be an opportunity for us to actually experience who the Bible says that he is. We get to, man, we don't get to see God as provider until there's a reason to provide. We don't get to see God as completely in control until we get to rest in his control. And I'm guessing there are many probably in this room who could testify of stories of how that's happened in their own life. Our third and final point is rebellion and witness. Rebellion and witness. Now, I know we just read this section already in the last point, and we had talked a little bit about this section, but I want us to read verses 19 and 20 once more. So it says in verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So guys, for this last point, I want you to notice that in obedience to God, the apostles actually rebel. But I also want you to notice in the posture and the manner by which they did it. They were given an order by the religious officials that they were to stop preaching about Jesus. And yet God being the highest authority for the believer, they do not listen to that order. They reply that we're unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. In other words, it's not going to happen, Captain. Now, this is not normative in Scripture. This is not a normal thing. In fact, in Romans 13, as well as 1 Peter 2, Scripture tells us that part of being a witness is to submit to our governing authorities as God has put them there in those places of authority. Which means, hey, when they say don't cross the red light, because I want to be a witness, I'm not going to jaywalk at this time, right? Because they say, hey, you know what, guys, really, we don't want you, whatever. I don't know. You guys get it. But Jesus himself in Matthew 22, he says, hey, render to Caesar what is Caesar. As God's plan for the kingdom people, it's not to overthrow the kingdoms of this world, but it's to reflect his kingdom and to reflect his lordship as a witness in the places where you're at. Yet there could also be, yet here, there's this direct command by the authorities to disobey, the authority of God. And so they at this time could not receive the authorities, receive what the authorities had commanded them. And you know what, guys? In tumultuous times, in a season even like this, there might be moments like this one when the authorities of this world, they command something, something that is against what God has clearly commanded. Be it maybe in a smaller scale, like a boss telling you to do something shady or something that is against your conscience. Be it like your friend just saying, hey, man, no one else is going to see this. Like, you're fine. Like, just do this, right? Or maybe it's on a greater scale, as in a state or country level. Recently, about a week ago, I'm sure all of you guys have heard that in the state of California, singing corporate worship is not actually allowed during indoor gatherings at this time. And some would actually argue, hey, this is a moment where we need to practice civil disobedience. Others would say this is actually an opportunity for God to be worshiped maybe in fresh ways, as worship is more than a song. And honestly, you know what? There, I think, is solid grounds on both sides to the way that maybe churches and pastors have responded to this. But if this is one of the times that we should civilly disobey, if we recognize that we are witnesses to Jesus in all the things that we do, do we really think things like slandering the governor or going on social media, spreading rumors about this or that, or having a heart of rebellion actually reflects Jesus and his kingdom? And if that's been some of our actions, we might have to ask ourselves, is it really about worship and not being able to worship Jesus? Or is it more that these actions bothered you or inconvenienced you? Only you guys can answer that question. And again, this is for your own heart. But notice, when it's time for them to disobey here in the text, the way that Peter and John, they do it. He says, between you and God what you do here, but for us, we cannot stop because we fear God. There are actually moments recorded throughout scripture of civil disobedience, recorded in the Bible, like Moses' mom after Pharaoh said, man, to do away with all male babies. Or Daniel, as he was told he's no longer allowed to pray to anyone except for Nebuchadnezzar. But it's never because we hate you, authority. We want to be done with you. But it's rather out of a love and fear of God more than anything, where we say, hey, God, more than any other, we want to honor and worship you. Warren Wiersbe said it's actually possible to respect our authorities even if we have to disobey them. And that needs to be our heart in this moment, right? Or if there comes another moment in a time where we have to disobey authority. And if it's in worship, if it's really about, hey, I want to be able to worship Jesus with my words, then man, may we first worship Jesus with our lives and our hearts. The first is important, yes, worshiping Jesus with your words, but man, the latter must come first and is more important. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, man, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are actually far from me. And so again, we want to make sure that our hearts are in the right posture in whatever we do, and our posture should be, man, we want to glorify and honor Jesus. Now, to wrap it all up, our time together, we talked about seeing all of our life as a witness, including being in the midst of tumultuous times, which included, hey, there's a need here for a witness, or being with Jesus in the midst of all the things that are going on. There's a need to fear God above any other thing, and there's a need to obey God above any other. But you might say, well, hey, here's the thing. Being a witness here, what if I blow it? And guys, can I say that even in this whole COVID season, there have been moments where I've blown it, where I've said, man, I want to do what's right, but man, I'm a little bit scared right here. I don't know what's going to go on here. Like, man, I do we have to fix this? Do we have to like move? Do we have to like, you know, like all these things come inside of our minds in hard situations. So asking, what if I blow it? That's a legitimate question, because as believers, there will be times where we blow it in this area or in many different areas in our witness many times in this lifetime. How do you guys like that for a pep talk? No. And yet, I found that even in those moments, if we approach those things with humility and repentance and sincerity, those can actually even become an opportunity for a witness where, man, maybe you blew it in front of someone and you said, hey, you know what? What I just did, that was not reflective of my faith in Jesus. What I just did, that actually was not what Jesus would do. That was something that actually was very wrong. And would you please forgive me? And praise God that the message that we preach is not about the good news of us, but the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. And even Peter, he was bold here at this moment. But there was actually times recorded in scripture that he relapsed into hypocrisy. For instance, in Galatians. Or even at Acts 10, he has this wrong perspective. Yet when that's us, when we fall short in those areas, we need to take the words of Paul seriously in Philippians 3. As he says, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So brother and sister, similarly, you and I, we have God's Spirit now in us. And we've been given that same mission to be his witnesses, to testify of who Jesus is, and to make disciples. And man, let's make it our aim to more and more live a life that holistically reflects the witness of who our Savior is and what he's done. And thankful all along for his grace. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for God, its ability to transcend time. Lord, though the grass withers, though the flower fades, your word endures forever. And so God, as people of your word, it's not always easy to hear it. And yet, God, we want to desire Jesus more than anything. And so, Lord, even in this time, would you please, Lord, shape us? Would you stir even just this group, this community, Lord, to be people that, Lord, unashamedly, Lord, want to follow Jesus with everything in their being? And Lord, desire to know him more than anything in their life. And so Lord, would you empower them, bless them, lead them in your direction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.